The text I've chosen for this morning is the epistle reading. St. Paul was inspired to write this, and it has to do with the resurrection of Christ. And this is one of the gospels that Christianity has been privileged and encouraged to preach for centuries, because it speaks of the promise that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, that as he lived and died for our sins, so he rose again for our justification, meaning that in God's sight, we're set free from all its sins. That means that we will live with him forever because of the faith and the trust that we have in his gracious promise that his Son is indeed the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Easter, as we celebrate it in this 21st century, really has nothing to do with the scriptural precepts of what Easter is. The idea of colored Easter egg, fashion parades, and all the rest really are symbols that are supposed to awaken our awareness of what's happening in nature. In other words, in spring, at this time of the year, trees begin to bud forth, flowers begin to show forth their beauty once again, and all the things that have to do with the way we perceive spring and Easter to be. But they really have nothing to do with the Christian church. The Easter celebration of Christianity from the first century on really had nothing in common with these pagan origins of the name. Easter, as I recall, is really a German word. It really has nothing to do with what Scripture has to say about it. The day of resurrection, Christ rising from the dead, is and always has been the focal point of Christianity. For it's on this fact that our faith finds a substance for what we confess and what we say we believe. But what if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if on real account that he was like every other human being, that once he died and his body was laid into the tomb, nothing happened? It just remained there, decayed, and returned, as Scripture says, dust to dust from which it was formed. What if the story of resurrection was really a myth? What if, on the other hand, it was really an out-and-out lie that was told by someone? Guy Tom, a British novelist, once wrote a book entitled When It Was Dark. The title of the Italian novel was based on the words of John 20 in the first verse. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. The novel begins with an inscription that allegedly was found in Palestine. Supposedly, it was written by Joseph of Arimathea, who said to have recorded the body of Christ really had been secretly stolen and that it had been hidden away. And all that was all told about his resurrection was nothing more than a big hoax. Tom goes on to dramatically describe the effect of this discovery on the Christian congregation, on Christian people throughout the world. All of Christianity was suddenly seized with great horror. What if all that we have believed through these centuries, what if all the things that our forefathers had told us really wasn't true? That was just some story that was made up, a tale that was told, and people believed it. The faith of all believers would have been shattered, and still would be shattered today. The faith of, and in its place, there would have been grim hopelessness. Churches would be closed. What would be the sense of going to church to believe in a hoax? That all that you would have been told about a Jewish rabbi who was crucified, died, and supposedly rose from dead really didn't happen. This was just something that the local people thought and would encourage them to some type of fellowship and encourage them to share what they considered to be their faith. Churches were closed. Bells hung silent, and there was no longer anyone being baptized. No more Lord's Supper, no Christian burials, and everything that Christianity offered was gone. There really wasn't anything there. All it was a nice toll that people share. Like we share things that happen throughout our life. Some of it have facts, some of them have fiction. But we accept them. So that same thing happened with Thomas Nobel. All that had collapsed with the news of this find. Thousands of people wailed and mourned. They mourned about what they were going to believe. They had something, some type of substance that they thought they could cling to, even though they had no factual proof that Christ was risen from the dead. But then another dispatch came from the Holy Land. It stated that the infamous inscription had been a forgery. And once again, there was rejoicing and there was great hope among the people. There's a lesson that can be learned from pieces of fiction such as this, such like the theory of evolution, which is, again, just a theory. There's nothing that can be backed up by fact. Oh, scientists claim that they can do it, but science is supposedly knowledge. But what is knowledge? Knowledge is in what the person presents. It's what they consider to be knowledge. Is it knowledge to everybody? Might be, but then again, it might not be. Sad beyond expression would be the lot of Christians if Christ had not risen from the dead. St. Paul draws a disturbing picture for us in this 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is null and void. Everything ever taught in the Bible about forgiveness, the mercy of God's forgiveness and eternal life, would be worthless. There would be nothing to you. You would be just like any other animal, any animal that God created. Once they die, they cease to exist. That's all there is to it. There would be no ground upon which to stand. Thank God, there is no historical evidence better attested to than the documents about the Christ's resurrection from the dead. There was another writer by the name of Morrison set out to disprove Christ's resurrection. His intent was to tear to shreds everything that had ever been written by Christians, by non-Christian, by just simple historians about what happened to Christ. He was going to prove once and for all what fools and what simpleton Christians really are to accept such nonsense. But as he began to dig deeper and deeper into all of this about Jesus rising from the dead, he became convinced that it was really a truth. That really was. There really was a Jesus of Nazareth. There really was a historical evidence that there was a child born in a manger. That there really was a child born to a woman named Mary. That he did grow up. That he was considered some type of a rabbi. And that people looked to him at times for a great wizard. The truths of God's recorded in Scripture stand as unprovable upon which avowed unbelievers have been dashed. There are no less than 11 times that eyewitnesses saw the risen Lord that are recorded in Holy Writ. The sepulchre was found to be empty by friend and foe. Those who knew him and could identify him saw Jesus alive following his crucifixion. An interesting point is that Jesus' followers doubted that he would rise. You can evidence this by reading Scripture about how when he was crucified, they were hiding behind locked doors on the first day of the week, while his foes were not that optimistic. They placed a stone to seal the tomb where his body had been placed, just in case somebody desired that they wanted to steal that body and hide it away. Paul writes that more than 500 saw the risen Christ, and most of them were still alive when he was ministering in the area. And states the apostle, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. You recall that in the book of Acts, how Paul was out in a desert place in the Spirit, and Christ appeared to him, straightened out his thinking about what the resurrection really was to me and how it was to fit into his life as a believer. That meeting with Christ was the point in his life when he was slain, who had slain Christ's followers in the past. Remember, Paul was responsible for putting to death many Christians. Why did he put them to death? Because they believed in that fake Messiah that they claimed that died and was risen from the dead. The words risen, raised, and resurrection from the dead, referring to Christ, is found over 250 times in the Bible. The evidence of Christ's resurrection are overwhelming. That's why all attempts to deny and discredit it have failed over the century. What is more valuable is the driving testimony of God in the inspired scripture. We spent a good deal of time now on the authenticity of the resurrection this far. Now let's view this in heaven and it's truly all about. It really has nothing to do with whether or not man now establishes it as a fact or not. That really is unimportant. Whether man wants to say it's fact or fiction really doesn't have any bearing upon it. The fact is that he did rise from the grave, that he was seen by other human beings, that they can testify to the fact that he was indeed someone special. Not everyone recognized him as a great religious teacher, but they did recognize him as an honorable person who had high moral standards, who loved his neighbors, who gave of himself. Should the most scholarly of scholars say it was not true that Christ rose bodily from the tomb, which is, by the way, taught even today in some Christian churches, they say it's a spiritual resurrection. What does that mean? Though they don't really go on to say. They do refer back to the scripture where it says God is a spirit, and they try to tie that into the resurrection. The fact that Christ was born physically, that he had a human body, doesn't seem to play a part in their theology whatsoever. That's the most important point Paul is making on this letter to his friends in Corinth and to us in these latter days. God made us to be rational beings. What does that mean? He's given us sense so that we can use that as we reason through things that occur during the course of our life. This means we're to use that gift to examine and test things, not just scriptural tests, but everything. That's what science is. Science is knowledge. It's learning about things. It's learning how seeds germinate and how they produce fruit. That's wisdom. That's what science is really all about. This means that we're to use this gift to examine and test everything that's worthwhile. Everything that we consider might be of some importance during the course of our life. There are many examples that we live during the course of our life. Some we do it without even giving a second thought. We just do it because that's the way we've always done things. They're either accepted by faith without reservation or they're rejected. Either you accept that the universe revolves around the sun, or you say the sun revolves around the earth, as was a Copernican theory years and years ago. There isn't nor can there be any middle ground to that. Either it's fact or it's not fact. It's that simple. I'm a living one, for I was dead and now I'm alive forevermore, states Christ. That's the gospel of Christ's church on earth. That's what we preach. That's what we believe. That's what we believe God inspired the 66 writers of Scripture to tell us, to make it clear that the Son of God came into the world for one purpose, to purchase and redeem those who were lost under the condemnation of sin. That's what we preach. That's what we've always preached. And that's what we believe. The gospel is the Easter message of God's Son, crucified for sins, but raised again for justification, raised to life. Every person who has that faith in him, according to what God tells us in his word, shall live forever. He will die in this life, to be sure, but he will live on for eternity in the presence of an ever-living Lord and Savior, who is Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. And to him be all glory and honor, both now and forevermore. Amen.